The Father is not in the earth. Only the Holy Spirit is. Now, Jesus, in a technical sense, he is in us, but he as a person is not here. And if you remember, before he left, he said, I'm going to be leaving now. And they got all sad. All the disciples were like, Lord, no, no, don't leave. And he said, no, it is better for you. It is better for you that I leave. Now, why did he say it was better for them that he leaves? Anyone know? What's that? That's right. He says, because then the Father will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he's not coming until I depart. So when Jesus left, the Father sent the Holy Spirit. He is now the agent in the earth working amongst his people. Now, what I'm endeavoring to do for the next couple of weeks is to encourage those of you who have not embraced the working of the Holy Spirit in your life yet to embrace this. This is the third person of the Trinity. And we must stop putting the third person of the Trinity out of our lives. He is here to work in your life. It is not optional as far as the Father is concerned. This wasn't an option. He didn't just say, well, you know, pick or choose whether or not you want to work with the Holy Spirit. It's not optional. The Father's desire is for all of his children to embrace the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'm talking about specifically as it relates to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if you have a question in your mind, well, is it for everyone? The answer is an emphatic yes. It is for every single one of God's children, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I've been debating about how much do I address, you know, the false doctrines on this teaching, and how much do I just move on with the correct teaching, you know, what the Bible teaches about it, because I am limited in my time. There is a lot that could be said on both sides, which would take a lot of time. What I've chosen to do is I'm just going to go forward with pretty much just teaching what the Bible teaches on it, but I will touch here and there when I feel like I've come into an area that definitely has some controversial issue. I'll touch lightly on what other people have said and what the Bible says about it. Does that make sense? I'll just touch on it a little bit. But for the most part, I'm just going to track with what the Bible teaches on the subject. What I would encourage you to do is to take notes. If you really are serious about this subject, as you should be as a child of God, take notes. If you're already upset with me because you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, first of all, don't be upset with me. That's really kind of silly. I'm teaching the Word. If you're really upset with what I'm saying, what you're really upset with is the Word of God. What I would encourage you to do is to write down all the scriptures. Then you have the rest of the week to go back to your Bible and look at those scriptures. Meditate on them and let them speak to you. And then we'll continue to do this every week. So all I can do right now is move quickly. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. But this can expedite your study. Instead of spending years trying to figure a lot of this out, you know, I can give you a lot of scriptures right now that will seriously expedite your study and understanding of what the Word says on the subject. But I can't do it in 30 minutes. I can give you a lot of scriptures in 30 minutes, but then you're going to need to take your own time, your own personal investment of time, and look at the scriptures, all right? So if it seems like I'm going fast, just understand that's because I really have to. So I mentioned last week that in the early church, there was a great movement, and within approximately 30 years, the entire world was evangelized. We now have, I don't really know what the numbers were back then, but I would venture to say we have about 100 times, maybe considerably more than that, more Christians on the planet today than were then. And we're not doing nearly as much work. We're not having nearly the effect that they had back then. Why is that? The reason for that is they were taught by Jesus himself. They moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any question about it. This is how it works. You get saved, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you operate in the power of God. All the disciples taught it, they went out, the entire world received it that way. You get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they moved and evangelized the world. They were operating in the power of God. Today, we have approximately, and the numbers are hard to get, you know, there's a lot of different studies that would say different numbers, but approximately, even though it's a big approximation, between 2 to 3 billion Christians on the earth. How many of you know that's how many there are? We're a big body. We make up about 1/3 of all the human race has proclaims to have accepted Jesus Christ into their life. 23% of those are in churches that consider themselves to be charismatic. All right, so 23% of the churches are charismatic. But of those 23%, which is only one quarter of the churches, that 23% makes up more than half of the body of Christ. Because the majority of the churches that are big are charismatic churches. And there's a reason for that as well. Not to say all churches that are big are charismatic, but the majority are. So the reality is approximately 51% of the body of Christ considers themselves to be charismatic, which means they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they've received it in their life. That being said, that means there's approximately 1 billion people that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, including with the gift of speaking in tongues. So I just put that out there for this purpose. I don't really lean on that much at all, but I just put this out for those of you who struggle with it. Because, you know, tongues is a major part of it, and I'm going to be getting into that. And I'm probably going to take an entire week and really teach on that because there's so much controversy over the subject, and yet it is such an awesome, awesome gift that I just want to encourage you to receive it. And put down all the false teaching about it. You're robbing yourselves by listening to it. I'm going to show you from the Word of God. It is absolutely yours to have. God wants you to have it. He wants you to walk in it. He wants you to operate in it. So just consider this. I just give this to you for logic. For those of you who are really, more logic-minded and logic works for you, all right, there's approximately 1 billion people on the planet that speak in tongues. So, is it even plausible that they're all faking it? You know what I mean? I mean, is that even a realistic consideration? As long as you think it's just a few here and there, you might be able to write it off as to, you know, whatever. They're all faking it or whatever. But, what's that? Yes, localized wackos. But the reality is there are approximately 1 billion tongue-talking people on the earth. And this is made up of all, you know, everyone from, you know, all occupations, all levels of intelligence, et cetera, all religious backgrounds. So, I mean, if that helps, it's real. All right? It really is real. So, be encouraged by that. Let that help you to put aside the idea that it's not real. Now, I want to say this. Amongst the 1 billion people that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, that's a lot of people. Then why aren't we seeing more of the power of God? And that's a great question. And the reason is because most of those people have greatly marginalized the gifts of the Holy Spirit, meaning they settle for, I got baptized and I spoke in tongues once. 25 years ago, and they think that's it. That's it, right? I received it. They don't understand. Wait, you didn't. It's not like some medal you're supposed to put on your chest and say, hey, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's there for you to use. But most people really, they just receive it, and then that's it. They just sit on their blessed assurance the rest of the time and do nothing with it. That's not what God intended for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's there for you to do the work of God in the earth. It's there to use the power that comes with that. Most are not. That is why there's not a whole lot of work going on. Well, I should say, you know, relative to how many people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a lot of great works that are being done in pockets. Remember, I mentioned that last week. Great works, radical things that are going on. In China, for example, alone, more than 10,000 people a day are coming to Christ. Woohoo! Now that's because they are receiving this and the power of God is moving. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is happening to these people and healings are taking place. Great miracles are happening. They cannot deny it. Do you know the same thing has happened in the Middle East? In Iran alone, approximately, I think it was 10 years ago, there was estimated to be 5,000 Christians in Iran. Today, just 10 years later, today, there was over 1 million. Just in 10 years. They can't stop it. The government has gotten so much pressure because there's so many now, that they have come a long way from just killing Christians to now they're having a hard time dealing with that. So it's moved to just a lot of kind of emotional pressure or, you know, psychological pressure. There's still some killing going on, but it's not nearly the same because it's out of control. They can't stop it, and they know that. So God's moving, and he's moving in very powerful ways in different parts of the earth, but in every one of these places, in Africa, I could go on about stories in Africa. It's happening because of the embracing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Miracles are powerful. Jesus himself, now you may have an issue with the statement. I'm just going to say it anyhow, and then I just want you to listen as I give you scriptures to back it up. Jesus himself needed the working of the Holy Spirit, the signs that come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for his ministry to be effective. Now, I'm going to show you that from Scripture. The reason I'm doing that, I want you to understand the value of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself needed it. Let me give you this as a first point to kind of support that statement. Do you know that Jesus was 30 years old and had still not done one single miracle? Up to the age of 30, not one miracle. He then gets baptized, remember, by John the Baptist in water? And what happened after he came up from the water? The Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him. He then went up into the wilderness, spent 40 days and 40 nights there, and came against the temptations of the enemy. And then he came out from there, and it says he performed his first miracle. The first miracle that Jesus ever did was at the wedding of Cana. It says right there in your old Bible, not just mine. I promise you, if you look in yours, it says it there too. This is the first sign that Jesus did when he turned water to wine. And I love the fact that the first sign was that he created wine. For those who argue against drinking, that's another subject. But, and not just any wine, he created some really good stuff. Even the master of the ceremony said, man, this is some good stuff. Where did this come from? And there's really a powerful teaching in that whole thing, because he created wine in a moment that was actually vintage wine, because he operates in all of eternity. He can put time, years, into a space of 1 second. And he created vintage wine in one moment. But Jesus did not do his first miracle until he got or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then going on to a couple other scriptures. I'm just going to give them to you. John the Baptist, when they were talking to Jesus about John the Baptist, he said, listen, you received John the Baptist for a while. You believed in him. You believed in his witness. He's talking to a lot of people who really embraced John the Baptist. And he said, and he spoke of me. This is in John chapter 5, verse 36 is the main point, but I mean, there's a whole story in John chapter 5. He says, he spoke of me and witnessed of me, right? He's saying that one you believed in, he witnessed of me. He witnessed about me, right? And he said, but I have a witness greater than John the Baptist. You know what he said is that greater witness is? He says, the works that I do are a greater witness to who I am, that I am a child of God, that I am the Son of God, that God is with me, that the words that I speak are true. He says, the works that I do, what works is he referring to? The miracles that he did. He said, the miracles that I do, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, those works are greater witness that I am with God than the witness of John the Baptist. Another verse of scripture is Jesus himself defines, in case you say, well, that's not the works he's talking about. He's talking about some other kind of works. Well, Jesus himself defines what the works are in John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, when he calls it raising the dead. Another verse that says what works are, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. I wanted to read all these. I don't have time, so I'm just going to give them to you. I'll just make a quick comment on each one. Chapter 11 of Matthew is where Jesus, the disciples come to him and say, are you in fact the Messiah? Well, let me just read this one verse. She'll see it. Matthew 11. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, not the words, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now look at Jesus' response. He didn't say, are you really doubting me? I mean, listen to me. I'm preaching the truth. It's not what he said. Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things you have, the things you hear and see. And then he says, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You see what Jesus pointed to prove that he is the Son of God? He said, look at my works. Jesus, by his own definition, said, these are necessary to confirm my words. Matthew 11, 20, in the same chapter going on, he says, starting in verse 20, going down to about 24. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he refers to his works that will be the condemning point against those people. I did these great works. You have no excuse. You know that I'm with God. You see what I'm saying? Jesus himself pointed to his works. Now here's a very powerful one. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of verses here. Jesus said this in Mark 9:39, for no one works a miracle in my name and soon after rejects me. But notice how he tied works to miracles. No one works a miracle in my name. You see how he's using the word works? Now, I want to say the word works is also used in other ways in the Bible. But in this context, when Jesus is referring to his works and he says, my works witness of me, he's talking about miracles. All right. Then he says this in John chapter 10, and this is very powerful. If we didn't have any other verses to go on, this speaks about what Jesus says, how important the works are. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says this. And Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now listen to this statement. In verse 36 and 37, he says, Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Because I say I'm the Son of God, you say I'm blaspheming? Listen to this. He says, if I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. How many of us hold ourselves to that very same standard? I tell you, for most of us, if we held ourselves to the same standard, we'd be out of the ministry. He says, if you don't see any miracles happening through me, don't believe what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. If you do not believe me, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now listen to this. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Do you see it here very clearly from Scripture? Jesus himself says the works confirm who I am. Now, I would ask you this question. If Jesus himself needs the works to confirm his ministry, his words, it really is the height of arrogancy for us to say, my words are greater than Jesus's, such that I don't need works to prove it. You follow me? I know it's a strong statement, but it stands up to Scripture. The reality is we do need the works. This is why we are not having the impact that we could have in the earth. Because we are just talking. And this is not God's plan. God's plan is for us to see and show the miracles that he desires for all of his people. It's not just so God isn't just wanting to like show that he can do miracles. God loves the people and he wants to save them, spirit, soul, and body. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to set the captives free. He wants the blind eyes open. He wants the deaf ears open. He wants broken hearts healed. You know how he worked in the earth. He still wants to work in the earth the same way right now through his people. And if we are not walking in the power of God, we are really of very little value to God in the earth as it relates to him trying to do the work in the earth. We're sidelined. We're marginalized because we're not accepting what God wants to do through us. Jesus, now I'm going to bring a scripture up at another time. In fact, I'll probably bring it up a few times, but for now, it also helps here. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. Now, these guys had the best teacher in the world. They're walking with Jesus, side by side, watching everything he does, listening to all his words. I mean, how would you like to have been mentored by Jesus himself for 3.5 years? Wouldn't you be ready to go? Would you feel like you're prepped, you're ready for ministry? Jesus walks with his disciples, teaches them everything he can teach them in that period of 3.5 years. But before he leaves, he says this to them. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and then 8, he says, in a nutshell, listen, I don't want you going anywhere until you receive that promise that I've spoken to you before, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in John's baptism, but not many days from now, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he says, for when he comes, you shall receive power. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you see the order there? Jesus saying, you're not going anywhere until you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it happens. They're in the separate room and they're waiting. Now, this also will help you to know it's not Jesus alone that needs to operate in the gifts. He tells his disciples, you're not going anywhere. Yes, you're well trained, but you're useless to me without this power. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to come up against demons. What are you going to do? You're going to find dead people. What are you going to do? You're going to find sick people. What are you going to do? You can't do anything. Because you can't do anything in your own power. You need my power to do this. Well, that hasn't changed. We still can't. I mean, how many of you know you can't? You know, I've laid hands on a lot of people, hundreds of people that have been healed. I personally couldn't heal the left wing of a gnat. But with the power on me, I can lay hands on the sick and have them be healed. Jesus didn't just say that to his disciples, by the way. Do you know how many people were standing there or in the upper room when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says there was approximately 120 people there. How many of you know that's more than there were disciples? There were only 12 of those guys. So that means there was a lot of other people there. And guess who one of those people is, by the way? For those of us who were raised Catholic, this is kind of can definitely shake your tradition or our doctrine. Mary was there. Yes, Mary spoke in tongues. Because in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came and filled the house where they were, and they all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And previous to that, it says who was there, and it names Mary. So she was up there, and she was speaking in tongues. I mean, this is a good thing. God wants all of his people to have it, including Mary. All right, so I have 10 more minutes and 3 more pages. I'm apparently not very good at managing my time, but you all know that about me, so.
That is so much better.
Oh, thank you so much. All right, thank you. Cool, thank you. I appreciate that. I received that compliment. Okay. Now, just in case you think, well, it stops at that 120. All right, I'll receive the disciples, get this baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, you just proved from the Word of God there was 120, so that leaves, what, 108 other people that received it that aren't disciples. But in case you think it stops there, Mark chapter 16, verses 16, 17, 18, and going on, it says, and these signs, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. All right, now who's that for? Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Who's that for? Is that the 12 disciples? Is it the 12 disciples plus 20, plus 120? Or who would that be for? Everyone who believes. These, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Now listen to the next verse. And these signs, is that up there? Oh, yeah. Louie. These signs will follow those who believe. This is a great verse for you right now. Don't forget this. For those of you who struggle with, well, okay, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit for some people. I believe in speaking in tongues for some people. But I don't believe it's for everybody.
This is one of the major verses that shows you that is not accurate. These signs will follow, and it qualifies who they will follow. Who will it follow? Do you see Jesus segregating people? Does he say, these signs will follow those who I choose? These signs will follow those who my Father chooses. These signs will follow some, or any other kind of wording like that. No. The verse previous says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. It's all inclusive. He continues with the same theme. And these signs will follow those who believe. So far, there's approximately 1 billion people who have embraced that. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will. Now, here comes the power, right? They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. If they drink, they will lay hands on the sick. Oh, yeah, okay, I cut out a whole bunch there. It also says that they take up anything deadly, will by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, the couple verses after that says that they went out preaching the gospel, and it says the Lord working with them and confirming the word. How? With accompanying signs. Right? Jesus was confirming the word through the hands of these people. The people who believed went out, they preached the gospel, and they were saying things like, you know, Jesus will heal the sick. Jesus will open blind eyes. Jesus will help. He gives us the power to cast out demons. And it says they went out and preached that word. Jesus working with, actually the word them isn't there in the original text. What it really says is Jesus working with, or the Lord working with and confirming the word. That's what he was working with. You follow me? He was working with and confirming the word with accompanying signs. So when you preach the word, God confirms it through accompanying signs. So there needs to be accompanying signs. Oops. So that's a great set of scriptures you should consider and read off in John or Mark chapter 16, just starting about verse 16 to read to the rest of the chapter. It's powerful for teaching on this subject. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 5. This is a really powerful scripture when you, as far as seeing Paul's attitude towards the baptism of the Holy Spirit operating in the power of God. Now, he says this. What's happening is a lot of, you know, Paul established this church in Corinth, and then he started getting, you know, he's away, and a lot of people started speaking against his ministry. I'm trying to find out where to jump in here. We'll just go with that. Paul's saying, listen, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm not the greatest preacher. You guys know that. So Paul himself feels like, you know, he really wasn't a great orator. He says, listen, you know me. I mean, I was kind of like afraid and I was nervous. I mean, you don't really think of Paul being that way because he operated in such power. But here he's saying this about himself. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, your faith should be in that. You should see it and know by those works that this is God. Now, I told you last week that I'm going to be teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the service today, I was going to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's actually several of us that will do that. Well, I didn't mean to mislead you, but I'm not going to do that today. Because, as you know, last week when I got up to preach, I didn't get to spend any time in the actual message because I was too verbose in my opening part. So today I actually got halfway through the message, but it's really not, yes, amen. But it's really not as you can tell by this timing, this isn't a good time really to pray for people because I haven't really at all even halfway finished teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you don't mind. What I'm going to do is I'm going to spend next week to round out some more teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I really think it's important that you have more of an understanding and a base understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so you know what it is you're believing God for before we would pray for you. So forgive me for that, promising to do something I'm not going to do. But at least I didn't forget. I did remember, but so it's not a matter of forgetting. I just don't think it's good right now. I want you to really understand what it is that you're going to believe God for. Now, for those of you who have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but maybe you are one of those I described that really is kind of marginalized the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you haven't been operating in it in the power of God. Maybe you've spoken tongues once or twice, or it's just been years since you have. You know what I'm saying? You have not been really walking in this. This is something you need to keep yourself stirred up in over and over. Acts chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5 are a couple of places where we see a very clear refilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening to people who've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they get refilled. And so it is a good thing to do. I do it on a regular basis, even though I don't necessarily notice any difference, but I think it's because I'm actively, like I pray in tongues all the time. I prayed in tongues a couple hours this morning before the service. I pray in tongues constantly to keep myself stirred up, because the Word of God teaches me to do that. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 very specifically say, pray in the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Keep yourself stirred up in the Holy Ghost. So I do that. But I oftentimes, just to kind of cover the bases, I ask the Lord, Lord, baptize me afresh in the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you to do the same. And for those of you who have already received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you feel like you've not really been operating in it, or you haven't stirred yourself up for a long time, next week we're going to, I'm going to pray for that group first. And we're just going to pray for a refilling of the Holy Spirit, especially those of you maybe that are on the prayer team or ministry team. And then they will join me, and we will call it for the rest who want to receive it for the first time, so we can all be praying for you, and we'll all pray for those who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So come ready to receive, amen? Come prepared, come believing. Do you know unbelief, God calls an evil thing? He talks about having an evil heart of unbelief. Think about that and take it seriously. I mean, that might strike you. Good. I hope it does. Let it strike you. I let the Word of God burn it in. You know, when I hear something like that, I say, Lord, let it burn it out of me. I don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief. It's so easy to be cynical and just say, I don't believe that. Don't do that. God didn't take that lightly. He's very serious about you believing in Him, trusting in Him, believing in His Word. So, if you struggle with it, let the Word of God minister to you. Take these scriptures I've given you today. Read. Prepare your heart. Say, Lord, if I've been closed to it for whatever reason, let my heart be open to it. If this is really of you, let my heart be open. Speak to me. I don't want to be a child that's not believing. I don't want to be an unbeliever. I don't want to be a doubting Thomas. I want to be a believing Bob, you know. I want to be a believer. And then come next week believing. You'll be amazed how much better the Word will minister to you when you're in that posture. So I'll continue to teach on the Word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, next week. And then I know that all of you who have not received it are going to say, yes, I want this. And you're going to come up. We're going to pray for you, and you're going to receive it. Amen? Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. I want to encourage you, all through history, when God has done a great work, there's people that write about it. And so you can read revival history where God began to move in a particular city or a particular region. And so what you'll find in each of these situations is there was a group of people who got really hungry for God, who got hungry for more of God. And so I want to encourage you this week, we didn't set it up to work this way, but it's perfect. I want to encourage you to take 6 meals over the next 6 days and fast those meals. So one meal over the next, you know, each day for the next 6 days. And just for those of you who feel like you can do it, and ask, say, God, I want more of you. Because He responds to hunger. I'm just telling you, this is a spiritual principle. He responds to hunger. If you're not hungry, you can choose to make yourself hungry. You can say, Lord, I'm not hungry. I want to be hungry. I mean, you can't make yourself hungry. You can say you want to be hungry. So, Lord, I'm not hungry, but I want to be hungry. That's the beauty of fasting. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to do it. Join with me over the next 6 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm going to take one meal, substitute the meal, physical food, for spiritual. Lord, I want a greater infilling of your spirit. I want to be baptized afresh. I want more of you in me flowing through my life. There's nothing like it. I want more of it. I want more of it. I say, man, what if we had 50 of us all week just saying, yes, God, I want more. All the 50 of us this week saying, God, pour out afresh. And we come together next week. Imagine what that would be like. So, Lord, release us. Release us to be hungry for you afresh, Lord. Release us to want, for those of us who've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, for those of us who've never had the baptism of the Spirit, I pray, God, that we would begin to be prepared, begin to prepare our hearts this week. For those of us who have but want it afresh, that we would prepare our hearts as well, Lord. Say, come, Holy Spirit, take us, use us for your purposes and for your glory, Lord. Let's go ahead and finish with a song. If you've got kiddos, go ahead and grab them, and we'll wrap with this song.